of sin and set me free. Still I live in a lonely land, but now I'm free according to redemption's plan. So now join the rough and white, the redeemed. We'll sing a song all the angels cannot sing. I am redeemed, I am redeemed. Jesus, loose the chains of sin, set me free. I am redeemed, I am redeemed. Jesus, loose the chains of sin and set me free.
Some glorious morning they will come from all nations, from every generation. Side by side they'll march into the celestial city of Jehovah and in perfect harmony become humming a new song. A song composed by God, arranged for His children. As a saved by grace of the approach the land of their dreams, the hosts of heaven will step aside. For it is a song they cannot sing. For it is a song reserved for the voices who once cried out for the Redeemer, those washed in the blood of the Lamb. These are the redeemed.
I am redeemed by the divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine, He's mine again. I am resigned.
Amen. Thank you, choir. Be seated if you would. One of the amazing things I think about when I hear something is this song that talks about us singing in heaven is the fact that the Bible says so much about the angels singing in heaven and the volume of the music in heaven. And then to think that when the redeemed get home, when the saved get to heaven, that we're going to begin to sing the song of redemption, because that's the song we know. And all the angels of heaven, their voices are going to have to fade away. They don't know anything about redemption. They don't know how to sing about it. And our voices will overpower the voices of the choirs of heaven, we as the redeemed. And even those of us who are singing challenged will be able to sing in that day. We'll be grateful for it. Thank you for being here this morning. God bless you for being here. We continue to study this morning. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 17. Here in just a little while, we're studying another of the names of God, getting to know Him in a more personal way as we study through the names. Hope you'll follow along well with that this morning. Thank you for using your prayer list this week. I've had several folks that have said, this person sent me a card, or I got a phone call, or this, and this has been encouraging, and we're glad to hear that you're doing that. Another thing, and Donna just handed me a note of this, and you could help if you would. Irene Wood is going to be turning 90 years old here in just a few days, and toward the end of August. In fact, let me get this date out so I get it right. But she is going to, if I can find it here in my briefcase, August the 30th, she'll be turning 90 years old, and that's not all that far away. And if you'd like to send her a note or a card, send her a little letter to encourage her. Now, you know that she's had a lot going on in this last year. And she's not where she wants to be at home, but she's being cared for well at Autumn Care. And then you know that her son passed away. Memorial service for him is going to be August the 27th, I believe it is. And so pray for her during that time. But this has really, it's sort of taken the wind out of her in a great way. And we need to be an encouragement to her. So between now and the birthday, if you could slide by and visit her at Autumn Care, stay a few moments, pray with her, Try to lift her spirit. That'd be a wonderful thing. Send a card or a note for her birthday, letting her know that she's being thought of and she's concerned about. And then pray that the Lord would encourage her through the days that are ahead, continuing to deal with the loss of her son. She sat there and held my hand and wept and said, "Preacher, it's not supposed to be this way." And so do pray for her, if you would, please. Made an announcement in Sunday school this morning. We'll do it at each of the services today so that we get word out as best we can. The project for the construction of the septic project has been delayed for 3 weeks by the rain and then slowed greatly a week ago due to some soil conditions and fill and different things like that, some county regulations. Listen, they're putting in a 9-inch pipe, 9-inch round pipe, and the front of the backhoe that's digging it is 2 feet. And you'd think they could put a 9-inch pipe in a 2-foot hole. But in the soils that they got into this week, they had to dig almost 10 feet wide and in places 16 feet deep in order to get down where they needed to be and do things in an approved way by the county. But they've gotten through all of the unexpected now, and that's all covered back in. And they're up to the bottom of the hill getting ready Monday to attack taking out the asphalt and the porches and things that need to be out of the way for them to be able to finish up the project. But due to all of that, we've had to make a decision to delay the opening of school. And as a result of that, this week we'll not start our staff orientation. It will be next Monday. And this week on Thursday, instead of being the parent orientation, that will be a week away. And those that had said that they would help this week with the school information that's torn out and helping the teachers, that will not be this week. That will be the next week. And we want you to pray that they don't find anything unusual this week. The county has said that given the magnitude of this project, that they have to have a final inspection, almost like you have to have on a house. This is just septic and not water, but they say that the entire project has to be done. That means that the contractor will take a day and a half to sew things up after everything is connected. The county has said the silt screen has to be removed and gone. Everything has to be graded, seeded. The whole project has to be finished. Then he will sign off. Doesn't mean that we can't use the buildings, so to speak, but we cannot open the buildings to the public. And so staff will still be here working, getting things ready and doing things. There'll be 2 days probably we'll be out of commission in those buildings for any drain, for water, fountains, sinks, toilets, and all that kind of thing. Probably a couple days this week that'll be down for that. But we cannot open to public. And rather than coming back and saying, well, we're going to close for 2 days, and then having to come back and say, okay, well, we're going to have 2 more days, we just made a general decision, and we'll work with it. But the other end of the spectrum, for our teachers and staff, everything's been looked at. The curriculum has been looked at. There's a plan in place. And kids are brokenhearted that they won't be coming back to school next week. I know. I could sense it in them when the word started getting out. They were just crushed to have their summer added on to another week. We were in places this week talking to folks this week that their kids have already been back in since the 1st of August. And so our kids are getting a little bit of extra break. Pray, if you would, please, that all goes well this week and everything gets in place. They have run into some difficulties in a couple ways. And we were hoping that wouldn't happen, but we rather expected those to happen. And Brother Wachty and Dr. Sumter both, when we started the digging over that way, I contacted Brother Bob. In fact, he was out here one day this week and looking at how things were layered. And one of the guys said, "What in the world is this?" And Bob said, "It's the walls of Jericho that fell down in the Old Testament." And Dr. Sumter said, "Just tell them it's the process of evolution." And I don't know that they understood either one of those. But thank you for your prayers and your participation with those things. If you're visiting this morning or visiting back, would you just remain seated here in just a moment? Our folks will stand. Give us an opportunity to sing greeting song. Ushers will find you and give you visitors information about our church, introduce our church to you. A card there that we'd like for you to introduce yourself to us. We know what brought you our way. And then we'll, on the second time through, we'll have an opportunity to be able to shake your hand and welcome you to our service. So, guest, if you would, remain seated. Choir congregation, you stand with us if you would. And let's pay attention toward the screen for our song this morning.
He
Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know.
Are already standing with us. So let's sing that through one more time. Reach around and find somebody to shake hands with that you've not yet spoken to this morning. Be a blessing to each other.
He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. As you return to your seat, we're on 235. 235, take the name of Jesus with you. 235. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Take the name of Jesus a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Precious name of Jesus, how it thrills our souls with joy. When His loving arms receive us, and His songs our tongues employ. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh, how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. At the name of Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at His feet. King of kings in heaven will crown Him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Enjoy the singing this morning. We'll ask our men to prepare to receive the offering. And as they're coming, we want to encourage you to be back tonight for the evening service, 6 o'clock. Encourage someone near you to be back and sit with you again tonight. All right. Don't forget our prayer time starts at 5:45. And we hope that you'll all be here to participate. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we receive our offering.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we can gather together. We thank you that we have a country that is free and that we're not having to go in secret to worship, and just pray that you would Protect those that are continuing to fight for that freedom. Pray that you would be with this offering. Pray that you would bless those that give and the gift that's given. And pray that you would use it to go around this world and to continue to spread your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus' name.
As I look back on the road I've traveled, I see so many times He's carried me through. If there's one thing that I've learned in this life, my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful. When I read the promise, there is a place I am preparing for you. I know someday I'll see my Lord face to face. My Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything He has said, He will do.
Amen. Find your place, if you would, in the book of Genesis chapter 17 this morning. Genesis chapter 17. It's amazing the things that God does and brings to your attention. I told our adult Sunday school class this morning. This week was Sonia and I's, our 33rd wedding anniversary. And we got away for the evening and we went to the Bible Museum in D.C. and spent a few hours. And if you go to that, you better plan on spending more time than we did in order to get it all in. But to introduce what we're looking at this morning in this thought of getting to know God better, knowing who He is, not just what He does. One particular floor, they have a lot of reenactors of sorts that introduce you to different things. And there's a lady that is there to introduce you to the diet that they had. And there's things out on the table. And you walk across the hallway and there's another that's a vineyard. And he explains the processes there. And so we were going through and I was listening and listening well. It was things of interest. But then there was the synagogue of Nazareth. And we went in, it gives you the opportunity to go in, and the walls are staged like a staircase as you go in. And when we went in first and sat down, there were three or four other people who were in the room, and other people began to trickle in. And there was a little fellow, he's about this tall and about that thick, and had a long gray beard, and quite truthfully, the way his costume and everything, he looked to me like somebody that just stepped out of the Old Testament. And he greeted everyone that was there. And he said, I want to thank you for coming here to our fine city this morning, talking about Nazareth. And he said, you're here. And he begins to explain the building. And there are windows depicting different things. And he explained what you would be looking at. He said, now in this building, there's a number of things that happen. And he explained what the use of the building was. And then there was a little table behind him, a stone table, if I remember right. And it had some scrolls that were laying on it. And he began to say this. He said, in our town in recent years, something amazing has happened. Something incredible has happened. And he listed, and I can't remember the years that it was. He said, we had a young man that came here. And he began to preach and he began to teach. And people began to take note. And he reached on the table behind him and he said, he was so much like, and he read from what was one of the scrolls, you know, it was a copy, yes, but he began to read from it the prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. And then he put that back down and he said, in our city there is a man by the name of Jesus Christ who has traveled through here. He hasn't lived here, but he traveled through here and he ministered here and he spoke here. And he caught the hearts and minds of people. And as he would come back through, he drew great crowds of people. And this, there were no miracles that were performed here. It was just his teaching. And he went on. It was about a 10 to 12 minute presentation. And you could tell it was coming to the end. And I was very interested. He was not just looking around the room. He, in his job, he looked you in the eye. And I could tell by the way when he looked in my eye, I could tell he was a true believer. And it got to the end of his presentation. He said, now I know it's about time for you to leave our little village of Nazareth. But he said, I want to encourage you. Because you in the village in which you live have an opportunity to get to know this one Jesus of Nazareth. But it's going to depend on you doing that. And he picked up the scroll again off the back table. And he said, you have an opportunity to read of him as well. And I'm trusting and praying that as you go back to your village, that you will read about this person, Jesus Christ. And that you will get to know this person of Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ would have the opportunity to make a difference in you and in your village as he did in our village of Nazareth. And then he went on to say something that I was astounded. He said, as you leave here from Nazareth, if you have any questions or if you'd like to know how you can know Jesus of Nazareth in a personal way, as everyone else leaves the village, you can stay. I'd be glad to tell you that. And I thought, in a national museum in the middle of Washington, D.C.? Are you kidding me? I stayed to talk to him, and I already know Jesus. I got ready. We were just on the first step, and I stepped down, and there was a little family over here. They stayed for a moment, and the folks were walking away. And as he turned around, and I was getting around, quite truthfully, I was going to go ahead and exit the little room. He turned in and said, "Wait, sir." And I turned back to him, and he said, "You're a rabbi, aren't you, sir?" That's a tough one to answer. I said, "Well, in some realm, I'm a rabbi." And by that time, everybody was gone out of the room. He said, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I am." And he said, "Isn't it good to know the true and living God?" And I said, "You don't know what I've been preaching for the last 5 weeks. It's good to know." The last couple of weeks, we studied El Roi. And then last Sunday, El Ohim, the plural God. And we looked at how that involves the Trinity. Today, we're not going to be in Genesis 1, where it first introduced us to El Ohim. We're going to be in Genesis 17. And so find your place there. We're going to begin in verse number 1. And the character today is Abraham meeting God. Who is the God that Abraham means and speaks with? Who is he? Today we're going to look at the term, the name of God, El Shaddai. Stand with us if you would, please. A substantial reading this morning. Beginning of verse number 1. "And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham, and he said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." Abbreviated in the next several verses, verse 5, "For a father of many nations have I made thee." Verse number 6, abbreviated, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee." Verse 7, abbreviated, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee." And verse number 8, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God." Verse number 9, "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations." Verse 15, "And God said unto Abraham," or "As for Sarai thy wife, Thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless thee, and I will give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." And Abraham fell upon his face, and he laughed. Let me say this. This is not I don't believe you laugh. This is a God I can't believe how wonderful you are laugh. This is not a disrespectful laugh. This is a laugh of joy. And he said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 99 years old bear?" And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Let me say this. Ishmael is now a young boy, probably between 9 and 12 years old. Notice what he says. "And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. You ever thought about what happened with Ishmael? As we're seated in a moment, we're going to talk about that. As for Ishmael, I have heard him, or heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Let's pray together. Father, please help us this morning through your name to understand who you are. And that when we call your name, we are calling forth the character of who you are. May we not just be impressed by the things that you do and you desire to do, but help us to be overly impressed with who you are. Minister to our hearts, empty me of myself, that the Spirit of God may use me to help lift Jesus this morning in the eyes of man. And I'll thank you for all that you would choose to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated if you would please. Before we get started in the message, I want you to look at that verse 20, and as for Ishmael. Now remember, and I'm not going to spend a great deal of time going through the story, but remember that Abraham had fathered a child with Hagar, Sarah's servant. But that's not God's way, that's man's way of trying to fulfill God's promise. We do great wisdom if we'd understand from the Old Testament, you can't make God's will happen. God's will happen as God wills. And so in the reading of the passage this morning, we see very specifically, I think when God says something, he says it with clarity. Abraham, my covenant is with you. And what I promise you is going to happen through the person of Sarah. And you're going to have a son that is named Isaac. And my covenant will flow through Isaac to be your seed. Now, I remind you that it's not just Ishmael and Isaac that were sons of Abraham. As best we can tell, Abraham eventually had 10 children. But notice here he mentions Ishmael. You know that the father's heart in him, he has fathered this child, and Ishmael is important to him. But what about Ishmael? I want us to understand these 12 princes. God said to Abraham, Isaac's going to have 12, but Ishmael's going to have 12. And remember what God said up against the wall to Hagar. Your son, he's going to be a wild man. He's not going to be the same as others. And here God says, as for Ishmael, I have heard you, and I'm going to do something with him. And there are going to be 12 princes. And this morning, I don't want the thrust of our message to go that way, but I do think it's necessary for us to understand this in our culture today. The 12 princes of Ishmael bring about the Arab nations. We could follow through the Bible as it lists off the descendants of Ishmael and where they are. Modern day, let me just give you a few of the things there. The Arab nations from Sinai down to Syria, from the city of modern Mosul, which we have heard in the news over and over again for the last really 7 to 10 years. As our missionary has stood here, and as the three pastors from the Middle East came and they talked about the Muslim areas in which they have established Baptist churches, those areas are areas that were developed by the princes of Ishmael. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 18 speaks of them. The wilderness of Paran, the place of Shur, Assyria down to Egypt. And it was interesting, on Friday afternoon we were taking a cab ride, an Uber. I've never done that before in my life. That'll be a message someday, Uber. So we got in this Uber car, and the guy, I was sitting next to him, we began to talk, and he had a thick accent. I said, well, where are you from? And he said, Egypt. And I said, oh, this opens the door for me. Not he opens the door, but where he's from. And I began to approach him in Egypt. Oh, I have a friend in Egypt. You do? And he told us a little bit about his life. And he's been here for 15 years. He has two kids. They love America. They have become nationalized. He's productive, working in an office and then driving this car in the evenings to try to make sure that he takes care. And being what I would consider a good citizen of the United States. And I said, well, why did you want to leave Egypt? And he began to describe out what his life in Egypt was. And what his family was in Egypt. And he said, I go back for a visit, but that's it. And I began to talk to him about missionary David Gates. And he is in Egypt establishing churches. And I was able to mention a city name. And he said, oh, I know the city well. And I said, well, there's an independent Baptist church there. Now, I will tell you this, it's not a full positive story, because when I started to mention church and Christianity and Jesus Christ, he speeded up. I got a nut in the car with me and I want to drop him off quick. But these are the areas I think it's important for us just to understand in Abraham's life. Ishmael, and Abraham loved Ishmael. At one time he thought maybe this is God. So Ishmael is now a young man. Now, let me start into our message with this. What will it take to make us happy in life? And we're comparing our answer maybe to Abraham's answer. Abraham, for as best we can tell, 25 years ago, God made him this promise. And he hasn't seen God move anyway in coming to this place of fulfilling the promise. When we come to this passage of Scripture, we understand that it has been probably about 13 years and Abraham hasn't heard a lot from God. And the last time that God spoke with him, it was when he was reminding him about what he was going to do with him. And that's why we believe that Ishmael is approaching probably 13 years old, 9 to 12 years old, somewhere in there. And now God begins to speak to him. And the name that Abraham uses, the name that we're given in Scripture back in verse 1 and 2 when we first began reading, when God said this, I am the Almighty God. The compound word again, El Shaddai. And I want us to look at that this morning and evaluate something with that. Charles Spurgeon says this about a name. There is something in every name of God which would breed faith into the soul of man. What is he saying? There's something about every name, and as best I can tell, in excess of 50 names of God that are given in the Scripture. And to know every one of those names, El Shaddai is pronounced just like I did right now, but the pronunciation of it is not as important as what it is. It's used 48 times in the Bible, 31 of those, listen, 31 of them in the book of Job. Now you take it upon yourself to think that one through. That name of God used more predominantly in Job's life than anywhere else. And Job actually was a contemporary of Abraham. It's not like he was born generations later. Now the two names, Elohim, El, which was shortened to El, and Shaddai, go together seven times throughout the Bible. So let's look at it three ways this morning. Number one, the meaning of El Shaddai. El meaning the mighty, powerful. It's used 250 times throughout our Scripture. God is the most general designated deity in the ancient Asia, as we would call this area, as we did in Sunday school this morning. El was also combined with other words to constitute a compound deity. And we've looked at that the last 2 weeks. And so we understand, we've looked at El, meaning mighty, omnipotent, the strong one. Now, when we look at the portion of the word, the second portion of the compound word, Shaddai, it means this: the all-sufficient provider, the all-sufficient God who protects and provides. It means the overpowerer. Now, God as El Shaddai is presented as an all-powerful one, totally self-sufficient, absolute ruler. And he has the ability to make the final decision. So it's a compound name put all together, meaning the almighty, all-sufficient God who protects and provides. Now, how would you like to have to say his definition every time? In every conversation using the name of God, how would you like to say, I sure do believe in the almighty, all-sufficient God who protects and provides. But that all comes under his name that Abraham is using. We've looked at the meaning of his name. Let's look, if we can, for a few moments at the message then that is contained in his name. The last time that we're told that the Lord and Abraham communed together had been about 13 years before. And for 13 years, the normal fellowship with God had been a thing of waiting. Now, surely, Abraham was a man. And at times, Abraham had to have felt like God had forgotten him. Well, he made me this promise, but he hasn't fulfilled it. You ever had that happen in your life? Imagine, just think through what happened. You loaned somebody some money. Shame on you. No, I'm just kidding. You loaned somebody some money, and they did not pay it back when you thought they would. And thus, every time that you looked at them, you remember. Why? Preacher, you saying that's wrong? No, I'm saying you're human. And so when you look at them, you say, huh, that person owes me, and they promised to pay me back, but they haven't. And so for all of these years, every time Abraham thought of God, surely as a natural man, a natural part of man, he had to think, God made me this promise, and he hasn't moved anywhere on this promise. And so when we're looking at the message, we see in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 through 8, and also in verse 15 through 22, El Shaddai supplies the impossible. Notice he says, I am the mighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. Now, this covenant was introduced by the revelation of God's name. So God is speaking of the covenant that I am to you. The promise that I am to you is based in the revelation of my name as this almighty, all-sufficient God who protects and provides. I am the almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, the Hebrew word perfect here does not mean the same as perfect in the English language. If I were to say to you today, your pastor is perfect, I would be telling you the truth. No, I would be. You understand how you would define that. The word perfect that is used here is this word, complete and whole. Walk before me with perfection, or walk before me complete. Walk before me whole. What is he saying to Abraham, and what does he later in the New Testament say to us in regard to being perfect? Walk before me whole or complete. I don't just, listen to this, I don't just want your Sunday. We call this the Lord's Day. It's a day separated out to him. But what El Shaddai said is, walk before me, but not just on Sunday. Now, part of what's wrong with the world is there are Christians who walk with the Lord on Sunday, but the rest of the week is theirs. I want your whole life. I don't just want your life when you're at church. And I don't just want your family life. And I don't just want this part of your life and this part of your life. He's saying, Abraham, walk before me perfect, your whole life, all that is with you. and every portion of our lives today. And I've mentioned it multiple times through the years, and he had some impact in my life. So I often say one of the most powerful messages that I ever heard Dr. Wayne James preach was on the house of God, the temple of God. And he used a physical building, your home, and it has rooms in it. And you have a living room or a family room and a bedroom and a kitchen, and you have the rooms that are there. He said it would be like asking God to come in your life. You want him in your life and you bring him into your house. You put him in the living room, but that's all you ever let him do is stay right there in the living room. But that's not what God desires. He desires to come over into the kitchen or the dining room to sup with you. He desires to be in every room and every part. He wants your whole heart. That's what's speaking of here as we look at El Shaddai. That's the message of the name when he says, be thou perfect, be thou whole, be thou fully submitted to me. The Hebrew word perfect with the whole heart. I think there's one thing that God, I can say that God truly hates, and that is half-hearted Christianity. Half-hearted worship. Lukewarm service. And God warns of that in the book of Revelation in a very, very clear way. You're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm. We were driving to Kentucky a couple of weeks ago. I remember this from when we were kids driving through there. And I cannot remember offhand right at this moment what city it is. But it's on the other side of Withville. The city has two water tanks sitting up on the hill. Two big water tanks that provide the city with water. Two tanks to be big enough. One of them is painted blue and one of them is painted sort of red. One of the tanks has hot and the other one has cold written on it. There are some people you can take through there and they think that's telling the truth. But in the New Testament it said, you're neither hot nor cold. So if it's not hot and it's not cold, it's what? Lukewarm. And here's what he specifically says. It makes me sick. And in fact, he goes on to say, I will spew thee out of my mouth. My wife is a very different person. And she's not here today. She's with her mom. They're celebrating the end of her cancer treatments and a birthday this afternoon at 2 o'clock. We're driving. If we're going across town or going out of town, she'll get a drink from the house, from a little cabinet that we have that she puts drinks in. And it is not a refrigerator, and it has no ice. We had been away yesterday. We had been away from the truck. We parked and metroed into D.C. because I didn't want to drive down there. And we parked the truck in a parking deck somewhere. I don't know if it was Maryland or Virginia or Newfoundland or how far it was, but it was a long way away. We got back in the truck yesterday, and the same drink that we left the other evening with was sitting in her cup holder. She reaches over and picks that thing up, and it's Diet Dr. Pepper, of course, and pops the top off of it and starts drinking it. And she said, because it's 92 degrees, would you like a drink? And I said, sweetheart, there's two things wrong with that question. Number one, it's Dr. Pepper. Number two, it's sitting in the truck and it's not cold. But we had had to walk a long way from the train over to where the truck was. And so I said this, I don't, but I'm really thirsty. And I'll try it. And I took a drink of that, and it instantly turned to foam in my mouth. I couldn't get the window down fast enough. No, I did get it down fast enough, lest you think I painted the window. I couldn't get it out of my mouth. I couldn't swallow it. I literally could not swallow it. I'm spending a lot of time here, and I don't mean to get stuck, but understand that's what God said half-hearted Christianity is to him. she looked at me. She said, "Are you all right?" And I said, "Sonia, that is disgusting." She said, "Oh, it's just because you don't like Dr. Pepper." She said, "Here's your bottle of water. Do you want a drink of it?" "I don't, but I'm really thirsty and sweaty, so I'll try it." And I took the top off, and it only had about that much water in the bottom, and I got a mouthful of water. It was disgusting. It wasn't refreshing. Now, they can put every kind of bottled water commercial they want to on television, but a bottle of water after sitting in a truck for 24 hours at 91 degrees is sickening. I got rid of it very quickly. All to say, God says half-hearted Christianity, lukewarm spirituality, makes me sick. It's disgusting. So I want you to grab that whole illustration, not a biblical thing, but when God said to Abraham in our text, "I am Almighty God, El Shaddai, come before me perfect, complete, or whole, and if you don't, it is disgusting to me." Now we got to move quickly. Notice that El Shaddai supplies the impossible. And then notice, if you would, imagine as God is changing the names. Her name is no longer Sarai, it's Sarah. Every time God changes a name, he's changing a person. God changes the name of Sarah here in this place. And he also is changing the name of Abraham. You're no longer be called Abram, you're going to be called Abraham. You're no longer going to be called Exalted Father, you're going to be called the Father of Multitudes. And so Abraham goes to the work on Monday and said, "Hey, Abram, how you doing? My name's not Abram anymore. My name's Abraham. A father of a multitude of nations? Are you kidding me?" Can you imagine the grief, the heckling that he took for the name change? So imagine that name change. And imagine now it's been 25 years. Abraham's 99 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. There was no question. There's no question about possibility and impossibility. And let me say this. There's something maybe in someone's life in this room right now that you're wondering, when is God going to do this? And this story pictures El Shaddai, God, often does not move until it becomes impossible for you. There may be someone here this morning, you've been praying that God would help you in a financial way. But you still are looking for a way. And so when the commercial comes on that says, "We can help you get out from under your debt," your ears perk up. See, what they're really saying to you, let me tell you the truth. We can refinance your debt and add more to it. That's what they're saying. What they're really saying is, "We're going to help you by putting you into more indebtedness." And you're saying, "Oh, Lord, please, would you use MasterCard to get me out of this job, out of this place? Lord, I got a call from Visa." And sometimes God will exhaust every other means. Listen, folks, it is physically beyond possibility for Abraham and Sarah to conceive a child. It's not happening until El Shaddai steps in. And God was waiting. Abraham was saying, "When are you going to the Lord? My name has changed. All the guys down at work are making fun of me for the name change. Nobody understands what's going on in my life, and I'm trying to be faithful to you. And for 25 years, you've told me you're going to do this. And now for 13 years, nothing has happened. And now I'm 99 and a half. And Sarah is 90. And her womb is dead, and it's impossible." And he said, "I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. I'm the God of the impossible." And God provides. God's future promise is what we should be happy in. Notice if you would, and we'll not turn to all of these this morning, but in Genesis chapter 28, verse 1 through 8, El Shaddai blesses the obedient. In that passage of Scripture, and God Almighty, El Shaddai used here, God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee that thou mayest be a multitude of people and give the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed. Abraham had longed for the promised son, and now this is Isaac. And Isaac is nearing some ends as well, and he's passing on the same confidence that Abraham had in El Shaddai. Isaac is trying to pass on as well. So the question with this passage is, are we passing on a joyful confidence in what God can do to those that are coming after us? Abraham passed it on to Isaac as Isaac is aged. And 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about, as he which hath called you is holy, be ye also holy in the manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's move on. Genesis chapter 35, El Shaddai is used again. What's the message of it? El Shaddai doesn't share worship. God is about to change Jacob's name, and they're wrestling. And you remember what Jacob's words were to God and what God's words were to Jacob? When they're wrestling and Jacob is contending with God, God asked Jacob this question, what is thy name? God already knew his name. He was trying to get Jacob to see who he is. He couldn't do for Jacob what he desired to do until Jacob saw who he was. You remember what Jacob's name was? Trickster. Supplanter. Con artist. And God is going to change his name. What does he change his name to? Israel. And then follow his name Israel throughout history. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul in writing says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell with them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be his sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know what name he's using here? El Shaddai. Genesis chapter number 43. El Shaddai will always be enough. Joseph has been, he's the son, and he has been sold into slavery. And as he reaches Egypt, God lifts him to the place of second position. There's a famine in Egypt, but because of Joseph's planning, the famine is relieved. But over in Canaan, where his family is, the famine is full force, and his family has to come to Egypt and come to him for food. Joseph has that aha moment. Now I understand why things have gone the way they had. In verse 13 through 15, in his old age, Israel had finally come. Joseph's father had finally come to that place where he said, if I be bereaved of my children, I be bereaved of my children. There's famine in this land, but there's not famine over in Egypt. El Shaddai in Genesis 48 never changes his promise. Israel was now living in the land of Egypt. They're being supplied for there. But let's just say this morning in a quick fashion. They lived in Egypt, but they weren't citizens there. And it wasn't very recent, but as he dies away and new leaders come in and new generations are born, Egypt forgot who Israel was. At one time, they understood who Israel was and gave them a place of their own. But now Egypt doesn't recognize who they are, and they come under slavery. And in slavery, they're persecuted. And in this particular place in Genesis, El Shaddai never changes his promise. God's promise to them had been the promised land. And he's having to say to them in Egypt, as he is fulfilling out this not unchanging promise, he has to remind them, listen, you're in Egypt, you're not home. Hey, Christian, let me tell you something. You're overcome right now with culture and circumstances and situations around you. Let me tell you this. God's promise doesn't change. You're not home. As long as we're alive on this earth, we're not home. The powers that be in this world, the prince of the power of the air, are all opposed to us. They're against what we believe. Just as Egypt had turned against Israel, and God has to remind them, El Shaddai reminds them, I'm going to keep my promise. You're not back home yet, but I will get you there. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 1 through 8, El Shaddai moves in a mighty way. And he's going to pull them out of Egypt. He's going to take them home. And we finish with this morning. Our response. We've looked at the meaning of his name and the message that is contained within that name. So how does it affect me? What is our response? First is this. Do we really trust that God can do anything? Well, that only happened in the Bible. That's what many of us think. El Shaddai fulfills his promises even when there's been a long day, a long delay. The Almighty, all-sufficient one who provides and protects is perfectly in charge of everything. I stood and listened to a scientist this week. He was actually a Christian scientist. And he explained, he was deep into mathematics, bless his heart. And he said, even mathematics, and I believe he's a professor of math, I think it was Cambridge University. He said, even math proves there's a God. Because of the order of math. This El Shaddai should change our lives because he's perfectly in charge of all things. When we look at verse 3 of Exodus 6, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. I appeared unto those three with this name, El Shaddai. And then we see El Shaddai's awesomeness. We trust in El Shaddai to do anything. Isaiah 40, verse 28 said this, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. That's the name that we're looking at this morning. When I look within, I can be discouraged. And when I look around at the things that are happening around us, I can be distracted. When I look back, there can be some awakening things. And when you look forward at what the future holds for us, earthly speaking, it looks dim. But when you look up, when you look up at the Almighty God, the El Shaddai, who provides and protects, then we get to know who God is as we believe and as we trust in not what he does, but we trust in who he is. How well do you know him today? Let's bow for prayer if we may, please. Our heads are bowed. And